are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Some news in life is easy to give, easy to receive. The doctor sits down with you and gives a positive prognosis. You're healthy, clean bill of health. There's very little tact required. He doesn't have to consider your emotions and your response. He just tells you. It's good news. It's easy to receive. The same thing is true for a student coming home. That student has received high marks in their classes. And so there's no tact required. They can burst in the door, pick up the phone, and say, "Guess what, Mom and Dad? I got good grades." There's no sensitive minefield to walk through. But not all news is as easy to give and as easy to receive. That same doctor at times has to sit down and explain a negative prognosis, a chronic illness that you did not know you have. And that doctor cannot sit down and just say, "Hey, let me be blunt with you." That's bad bedside manners. It's not recognizing the challenge of the information. The same is true of the student who gets low grades. They have to think carefully, when do I want to bring this up? How do I want to say this? How do I drop it? Because my parents are paying for my education. What's the best time to talk about this? And so some information requires tact and requires real empathy, realizing it's not easy news to receive. We're not all Jesus Christ, are we? In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son spoke together and decided. The Father chose the Son to come and to give his life, to die on the cross for our sins, as Justin said last Sunday, to empty himself of his reputation and his glory. And the Son agreed instantly, eternally, perfectly. But when we talk about marriage, it's not that easy, is it, to tell a wife, "Here's what you're supposed to do." And to tell a husband, "Here's how you're supposed to be." Because wives don't say, "Oh, I love that. It's great information. I can't wait to do that." And the husbands don't say, "Oh, that's easy. I can do that totally." It's not like that. Ephesians 5:22 is one such passage that is admittedly, and I'm speaking as a man and as a husband, not easy for wives to receive. It's also not easy for pastors to talk about because we know it's not easy to receive. Essentially, it's asking a wife to take up her cross and to die on a daily, regular basis. There are times in life as a parent that we have to talk to our children about things in the real world. We hope to shield that from them as long as possible. For me, a similar situation like this occurred just this very year as I had to sit down and explain to my kids, whose hopes were so high and so excited about their first ever week at Christian camp, to sit down and to tell them, "You can't go. It's been shut down. You're going to have to wait another year." That was not easy for me to do. They had to hear some hard news that was now going to affect them. I couldn't shield them. And they had to decide what they were going to do with it. Whether I'm talking to husbands this week from Ephesians 5:22 through 24, or wives, or I'm talking to husbands next week from the rest of the chapter, let's just be up front. This isn't easy instruction, but it's life. And if you want to grow and mature in your faith, you have to understand and you have to embrace. When we read something like Ephesians 5:22, our mind immediately rushes past to quickly explain, unexplain, and diminish what it's saying. Yes, the Bible says this, but then we come up with a whole bunch of things that account for the influences of feminism and secularism, strong cultural tendencies, what my friends at work would think if they heard this, and all the other bad and unexpiring examples that we've had in our life from our own mothers and our grandmothers and our aunts and our relatives. We don't even need to begin to talk about the sitcoms that we know are fiction, but we take them so seriously. Just as a doctor needs to sit down and give a important but critical prognosis. We need to do the same in our marriages from time to time. And we make this statement that the hard and uncomfortable commands, those are the instructions from God that genuinely test our commitment to Him as Lord. Submission, we're going to look at this, is not about what I can get out of my marriage. Marriage is not something you enter into to see how you can enjoy yourself better. It is an opportunity to submit to the Lord more than you've ever had to do before. And He deserves that. We shouldn't obey the Lord because it's convenient or popular or personally beneficial. We should do it because He is the Lord. Have you arrived at that place in your life yet? If you think you have, this is perhaps the one area, apart from money, that tests the lordship of Christ in your life more than anything else. This is the place that we still protect ourselves an awful lot. We like to tiptoe into marriage, but we don't like to give ourselves to it. And we tell Jesus Christ, no, sorry, that's too much. You're asking too much from me. However, we should do whatever Christ says because He is Lord. As we look at the book of Ephesians as a whole, we have to look at the big picture again to remind ourselves what we're talking about. The book of Ephesians is a book about the church. And it's a book about how people coming from a secular pagan culture are brought out of this death and sin and wickedness that we were grown up in. And we become a new group of people called the church that reflect the glory, the goodness, the grace of Jesus Christ through our lives to a watching world. Ephesians chapter 3 finishes by saying, "Unto Him be glory through the church, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That includes today in the 21st century. We're to be different, to shine as lights in the world to the glory of God as a spiritual family. And the instructions that we're looking at to wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, is a subset of that. It is one of the key ways that the church reflects the glory of God to the world. Ephesians 5:21 teaches us about the filling of the Spirit, which we spoke about a few Sundays ago. Being filled with the Spirit in this passage is not speaking so much about you doing this every day of your life as it is when we gather together as a church to worship, we should do it fully aware of the Spirit in our midst, depending on Him in our worship. And when we come together as a church, we get to practice what we call mutual submission, putting one another first. Now, we're all watching each other at church, so we all generally tend to do a pretty good job, except for business meetings. Otherwise, we're pretty good because everyone's watching. I let the other person go first. I let them take the offering plate first. And I let them, you know, use the bathroom first. If we're having meals, I let them get their food first. We're pretty nice to each other. And husbands, you're so nice to your wives at church. And wives, you're so respectful of your husbands at church. Good job. And we practice at church how to be submissive to one another. But that's not where the book ends. It goes on to talk about how this practice of submitting to one another is supposed to affect the rest of our lives. It's supposed to reach in to our home life. Submissive wives are a mark of a Spirit-filled church. If you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking about the church. He says, let's all be submitted one to another. And what is his number one example, application of that truth? The very first thing he says is, let me show you what I'm talking about. For instance, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You say, well, Paul, this was going good. This is a great letter that you're writing here. And wait a minute, that's a little confrontational. That's a little straightforward, because you don't know my husband. And so we immediately start going through all these thought processes, and we forget we were actually talking about being aware of the Spirit of God and living in the awareness of his presence and submitting to the lordship of Christ and glorifying God the Father. And this is where Paul goes with that. A church whose wives are independent-minded, self-assertive, and outspoken is not a Spirit-filled church. There is something wrong in that congregation when that is the predominant trait of the wives in the church. Outspoken, independent-minded, self-assertive, resisting the leadership of their husbands in the home. Which is easier for a Christian wife to do? To participate in some ministries at church or to submit to the leadership of her husband at home? I mean, can you sense the hypocrisy of the wife who comes to church every Sunday, dresses in her Sunday best, sings the songs, helps in the nursery, teaches a Sunday school class, sings in the choir, is friendly and interested in people, how is your week, I'm praying for you, but then goes home and is extremely rude and disrespectful to her husband when the only people that see her is her husband and her children? That is not a Spirit-filled person. That is a hypocritical person who's putting on a show at church but living out her real genuineness at home. This occurs a lot, actually, and such women weaken the spiritual integrity and undermine the mission of her church. How you treat your husband at home, ladies, is extremely important because it directly impacts the spiritual integrity and effectiveness at the mission of your church, glorifying Jesus Christ. You cannot live one kind of life at home all week and then pull the plug and pop something else in. Ta-da, I'm at church. And then you go home, pull it out again, and you go back to your disrespectful ways. You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. But it's a very normal experience, unfortunately. As the family goes, so goes the church. We cannot divorce our church and family relationships from each other. Paul does not do that. In fact, as he teaches about glorifying God through the church, he can't do that without a thorough explanation of how the Christian home should function. And you could argue, what does that have to do with it? Because church is here and my home is over here. These are two different zones of my life. I'm sorry, but the Spirit of God is omnipresent. He indwells us. And wherever we go, whether it's in a church building or a home, whether we're in private or public, he doesn't change roles. He doesn't clock out when you leave church and leave you to yourself. He stays there. The Shekinah glory of God goes home with you. We cannot do this. The Spirit is not, we are not in charge of him. We don't come and say, you can now come and be in charge of me on Sunday morning, and then, okay, now you can go away when I go home. He doesn't act like that. He doesn't follow those orders. You submit to him. You be filled with the Spirit. Bring a wife to church who's been submissive and respectful of her husband all that week. And I'm going to tell you, church is not only going to be more special to her, she will be more special to her church. Even though no one but the Spirit of God and her husband know what that week was like. What does it mean to submit? What does this mean? And this word submit refers to the structural order in social relationships. It is not referring to the worth of a person, the value of a person, the degree of importance of a person. It doesn't speak to your inherent worth. It is a structural word. It is an organizational word. It is a word that describes an ordering of roles in society. It's used in other ways as well. You can see on the slide some different situations where the submission can take place. One, a soldier. A soldier submits to his commanding officer, not because his officer is a better person. In fact, in the military, often the officer has questionable morals, foul language, and is extremely animalistic. And yet, soldiers must submit to their commanding officer because that's his function. Do you see that chaos that ensues in society just in an army? If everyone insists that people must be in roles because they deserve it more, I mean, how do you ever figure that out? It's impossible. You accept who has been put into a role by God, and you take your place behind that if that's you. The same is true a student with a teacher. Teachers are not automatically better than their students, but because they are the teacher, the student must follow the teacher. The same is true with a wife and a husband. A wife should follow her husband's leadership, not because he is better than her, but because God has designed marriage to function that way. This is a matter of following God's design and submitting to our Creator. That's all it is. It's important to know that the word submit, hupotasso, differs from the word obey, hupakuo. Children obey their parents. They don't have a choice. Wives submit to their husbands, but they have a choice. And this is where love and respect is a little bit more genuineness involved. You actually, a husband should never have to coerce his wife, and in fact should not coerce his wife to submit to him. A wife should just do it voluntarily. Sometimes parents need to be very persuasive with their children and bring consequences to bear if they don't. Husbands are not given the role of bringing consequences to bear. There's not an obedience relationship. This is a voluntary decision, but one that should happen from God's perspective. And let's be honest here that wives have a challenging role. After a wife has expressed her feelings and concerns and opinions, which you should do, you then have to step aside to let your husband make the final decision for the family on whatever issue was being discussed. No one in the world is going to pretend that's easy. It's not easy for a soldier to follow a commanding officer. It's not easy for a child to follow their parent. It's not easy for a kid to always follow their teacher, and so on. Co-workers with their employers, I could go down the list. Citizens with their government, we're having to work that out right now. It's not easy. Husbands empathize. But wives, don't manipulate that into some twisted reason why you shouldn't do it. It's not easy. But it's what God says. You know, it may be easier to do this, for wives to do this, when the decisions in view are things like what restaurant to go out to dinner to tonight, or what movie to watch today, or what presents to buy for the kids at Christmas time. This level of discussion, it might in theory be easier to submit, because really what does it matter what restaurant I go out to? But I think we all would be kidding ourselves to say that that is not a point of struggle. This is where wives will say things like, well, my husband chose the restaurant he wanted to go to. Doesn't he love me because he knows? And we get into this whole psychological cycle. It's a lot simpler and biblical for the wife to contribute to the conversation, let the husband make the decision, and then just go with it. That's submission. That's how the home is supposed to work. Submission, though, does get harder as the magnitude of decisions increase. The more deeply and directly a husband's final choice affects his wife's career, finances, sense of security, and underline children, the harder it is for her to accept his choices and to follow his lead. And again, we're trying to be empathetic here, right? No one's pretending this is easy. And these are zones of life that it's very hard for a wife to step back and to follow her husband on. Yet even in these more significant choices of marriage and family life, wives should accept and support their husband's decisions. By the way, if you don't, you will raise children, boys or girls, it doesn't matter, who will not follow God's order in their lives. You will raise men who don't listen to their wives. You will raise wives who do not follow their husbands. And I don't want to tell you what happens to the grandkids. They end up being the frontline leaders in protests and arguments and social. We are at a place today in society where we are at because a majority of our nation's young people and young adults have never seen God's order followed properly at home. They insist on everybody in every position around them that affects them to deserve it, to be of utmost perfect character, to be a model citizen, according to their personal standards. Do not talk about their personal sins, just the popular ones. And then there are reasons today why people don't even want to get married anymore, because they've seen pathetic examples of marriages, and they're not interested. And it goes back generations. We don't do this. This is so important. Wives do not submit to husbands for pragmatic reasons. What I mean by that is reasons like, and you'll get some of this in marriage seminars and talks and lessons. Sometimes popular teachers will talk like this. If you will submit to your husband and follow God's ways, then you'll make a positive impact on society. You'll be a happier person. You'll be more satisfied. You'll strengthen your marriage. You'll get what you want from your husband more often if you're nice to him. Manipulate him spiritually, basically. You'll raise good children. Well, I just mentioned that, but that's still a pragmatic reason. Wives should submit to their husbands not for these reasons alone or primarily, because sometimes those things don't happen. We should do it for theological reasons. Period. Ephesians 5:22 says, submit to your own husbands what? As to the Lord. Do you accept Scripture as God's word or not? It says in verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ. Paul is emphasizing the theological and doctrinal reasons for why wives should submit to their husbands. And this is tested, isn't it? In every marriage, a wife has to decide, am I going to follow this man or not? And the reason you follow is not because he deserves it. It's because the Lord deserves you to do it. You submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who taught you to do this. And you do it for that reason, out of devotion and duty and love to the Lord. You don't question the Lord. You do what he says, even when it's not convenient, as to the Lord. we often do this, wives, don't we? And I'm speaking in a plural. Yes, I'm not trying to put my finger at you. I know I'm not a wife, okay? But this helps us to all think empathetically. Men, pretend you're a wife and you're hearing this instruction. We do this as wives, right? We submit to our husbands, for instance, when we agree with the decision that he's making. Or in that particular week when they're actually being nice, I'll return the favor and follow him this week because he's being nice to me. Sometimes wives will say, I'm suspicious because he's being nice. Well, what are you asking for? What are you waiting for? Either is he or he isn't. We change course, though, when our husbands make choices that contradict our opinions, require us to change our plans, place us in a challenging spot, or contradict the popular opinions of everybody at work. And I'm embarrassed to go home, go to work, and say, well, my husband says to do this. Well, stand up to him. And we don't want to do that. Biblical submission submits whether or not it's comfortable or convenient. This kind of teaching applies to all kinds of husbands. Paul does not say, submit to your husband only if he's a Christian. Submit to your husband when he's an incredibly godly person. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say submit to your husband when he's been nice to you for the week or if he's smarter than you in the zone of choice that's being made. I may be the only person in this church with this unique blessing, but I have a wife who I suspect, if we took the tests, would be smarter than me. She got better grades than me in school, including in Greek class. That's intimidating. But I'm the husband. I have an obligation to lead her, even though she's more intelligent than me sometimes. That's humbling. But it's the role that I've been given. And it's probably even harder for her to follow me. But that's the role that she's been given by God. As to the Lord, no husband can ever usurp Christ's authority. Paul is not saying, treat your husband like Jesus. He's not saying that because no husband should ever be treated as Jesus. We can never replace the Lord. There are going to be times when a husband perhaps wants a wife to do something that's sinful. A wife should not disobey the Lord and do something that is sinful. I'm not going to talk a lot about that. That's not what most of us struggle with. What we struggle with is not a husband making us lie, steal, murder, and kill. That's not what we're dealing with, right? We're dealing with either one of these two situations. A husband who is actually providing godly leadership and the wife just doesn't want to follow. Or B, the husband is making decisions that are either insensitive, inconvenient, frustrating, or unwise. That's hard. But he's not actually asking you to sin. It's just, not the best. How do you handle these situations? In the case of A Christian wife should recognize the Lord is using her husband to guide her in the right direction, respect the fact that he's willing to take a stand when she is weak, and just follow him and say no to herself, and let her lead him in the way, let him lead her in the way of Jesus. That's what a wife should do. And a wife could say, well, I mean, yeah, this is like a shot in a million. He never does this. Now he does. I'm supposed to believe today that he's... Seriously. Just follow him. He's trying to do right for once. So just go with it. Support it. Cheer him on. Not all of his decisions are going to be like that. But what about in the case of B? In the case of B, it's possible that sometimes the husband is actually making the right decision. That's possible. You'd be surprised how many times in the case of B, the husband actually turns out to have made the right choice. Wow. But still, that's not always the case. Sometimes the wife has the more mature, spiritual, wiser perspective. But if she is truly spiritually mature, she will be able to step back and let him make the less mature choice and follow it. examples. Got to give some examples. Top left corner. This is the wife whose husband decided that their family was going to spend the Thanksgiving holiday at his extended family's gathering. Thanksgiving at the husband's family gathering. Christmas comes around, and the husband says, I want to stay home for Christmas and have a private family Christmas, me, you, and the kids. And the wife says, what? And in some of your cultures, this is like sin. And I'm telling you, it's not. The wife says, we spent Thanksgiving at your family. We are going to spend Christmas at my family. The wife could actually make a strong logical case that the husband's being selfish, inconsiderate, and rude. But the wife should say, I feel like this is not fair, and talk to him about everything. He should think about it, pray about it, and I won't say what he should do. Because sometimes he should go. Sometimes he should stay at home and have a little private family Christmas. And you should put your heart into that and not go through that little family Christmas pouting in a way that the kids know something's wrong with mom. That wife should say, we're going to have a special time. We're going to make treasured memory and put herself into it because he decided this is what we're going to do. I am going to talk to husbands next week. I don't want to keep previewing that. I'm talking to wives today. That's one example where submission is tested. Extended family, right? A wife wants to rent a house, bottom right-hand corner. She wants to rent a house that has private laundry facilities and a large kitchen. The husband wants to rent a different apartment that would require her to use a laundromat and has a small little eat-in kitchen, but that particular place is closer to his work and costs less money. Very realistic situation in New York City. What's the husband supposed to do? I'll tell you what he's supposed to do, make the final decision. And I'm not going to tell you which decision is right, because there isn't a right answer to that question. The right answer is the husband has to decide, and the wife needs to support after communicating. And I suspect sometimes the husband will do one, sometimes he'll do the other, but in either case, the wife should support. What about this example, the bottom left, the husband who decides that in their joint tax return this year, their family received a nice chunk of money as a tax credit. Comes back to them, it's auto-deposited into their account, and he decides he would like to invest it in a risky stock investment because he suspects his buddies at work told him that this is going to turn up big time in the next 12 months. The wife is not sure these buddies at work know what they're talking about. She's very nervous about this idea, and she's not exactly sure what he plans to do with the money when he gets the returns. She decides it's important, honey, to take this money that just kind of came out of nowhere and to invest it in our child's college 529 savings plan. It will be there, it will earn interest, and it's going to help our kids pay for college. What's the right answer? A wife could make a strong argument why she has the better choice. But at the end of the day, the husband makes that choice. And wives, you have to support that choice. It's a joint tax return. He is in charge of the final decision. This is where our submission to Christ gets tested, isn't it? What about this? A wife wants to stay at home and homeschool the kids, but her husband wants her to find employment and would rather send the kids to a school nearby. These are painful scenarios. And this one is especially painful because it affects the kids and their education. But a wife should never say things like, honey, you can make whatever decisions you want, but when it comes to my kids, I draw a line and I decide. You show me in the Bible where you have the right to do that from God's perspective. It's not there. A wife should let her husband make the final choice, and because she respects the Lord Jesus Christ so completely, yes, honey, it supports him. And sometimes it will not be easy to do. And let me tell you, following Christ was never supposed to be easy. And if you never have tough choices like that to make, where are you ever going to learn to have the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Unfortunately, it is the husbands that help the wives to suffer sometimes. I hate saying that. I probably do that inadvertently to my wife too, and I hate that. But it's life. I cannot make the right decision literally every single time, but I have to make the final decision every single time. That's life. Paul goes on to give further doctrinal foundations when he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." This is so important because critics today claim that these instructions are old and obsolete. They are ancient words that we sung about today, right? This is outdated guidance. But the fact of the matter is, it's contemporary guidance. Notice how Paul does not attach this teaching to just what happened back in Genesis, though he could. He doesn't attach this teaching to just something in the law of Moses, which he could. He doesn't just attach it to something in first century Roman culture so he can appeal to the culture and get the gospel in. That's not what he's doing. He's saying that the church that we are a part of in this age and generation, the centerpiece of God's plan for today, is the illustration of how a wife is to submit to her husband. That's contemporary truth. We don't understand the church's responsibility to Christ when wives in a church don't understand and practice their responsibility to their husband. Christ is not impressed when you come to church and do all the things you're supposed to do at church and disregard your husband's leadership. He wants both. Because you're not doing the one if you're not doing the other. Paul here uses headship terminology in these verses, and all that that is describing what or who makes the ultimate choice. Your body tells your head all kinds of things, doesn't it? The nervous system sends all kinds of signals back. Sometimes it says, oh, there's pain here, or there's pain there, or there's a problem here, but the brain has to decide if it's good pain or bad pain. The brain ultimately has to decide, am I going to the hospital for this stimulation for my nervous system or not? Maybe I just need a good night's sleep. Maybe I need an ibuprofen. Maybe I need to go to the doctor in the emergency room. The brain has to decide what to do with what the body is telling it. And the body has to do what the brain says. That's the way the church treats Christ. That, by the way, is how the creation, you go back to Ephesians 1:22, is supposed to treat Christ. He is the head of all creation, Ephesians 1:22. He is also the head of the church. And husbands are the head of the home. That's the picture. It's an order thing. Not because the husband is better, but that is his role. He makes the final decisions. That's how it works. Wives follow husbands as the church follows Christ. Following Christ is not always easy. Sometimes it's costly. Christ said that up front. And if you had proper marriage counseling, your pastor told you or the counselor told you that. You have real challenges ahead. So you know that, but now you realize it years in or months in. Oh, this is what he was talking about. Yes! This is where love is tested. As a church, there are times in church history that churches have to do things that get them martyred, killed, imprisoned, and no Christian will ever be able to stand before Christ and say, Why did you let my grandpa be a martyr? Why did you let my pastor be thrown into prison? Why did I lose all of my friends? Why did I go broke because I was a Christian and couldn't get a job? You don't question Christ like that. Because he looks back, and the only thing he can say is, because I gave my life for you. I shed my blood for you. I suffered for you to the greatest possible infinitesimal degree. And you're going to ask me why I asked you to suffer. I don't think that's how it works. And wives, when your marriage causes you to go through some discomfort and selfless living, glory in that privilege. Do not resent it. That's how you grow. That's where Christ is closest. That's when you begin to hear the whispers in your ear. Now you understand what I went through for you. Now you know what it means to be a Christian. And you really don't have it that bad. Yeah, you know, you wanted to go to that one restaurant, but yeah, you wanted to shove money in that direction instead of the, but it's all going to be fine. I'm in charge. We don't argue against Christ. Now, one thing that's interesting is a wife should not make her husband earn her respect. Very important. She should support her husband's choices in leadership, whether he's an exemplary husband or not. You don't respect your husband because he deserves it. You respect him because the Lord deserves it. Framed in a different way, we should submit to our husbands because the only one who deserves our respect, the Lord, wants us to. And that should be reason enough. That's enough. That's all we need to know. A wife should submit to her husband. We're getting close to the end here. In, what's the last phrase? Read it back to me. In all things. In everything. Literally, in the Greek, it's in all. It means in everything. In everything. So what I was saying earlier is precisely what Paul is saying here. Whether it touches on your restaurant or your presents or your holiday choices, all the way to your children's education, the finances of that joint tax return, even your career in some cases. Everything. There's not a lot of wiggle room here, is there? We're not pretending this is easy, but this is God's design. One commentator says this: a wife should cultivate an attitude of affirming, supporting, and respecting her husband's leadership in the marriage without holding back certain areas or categories where she wants to assert or maintain control. It must be remembered, Paul is not using the word obey as he does for other relationships at home. It is inappropriate to say, to argue that a wife should receive orders from her husband, be forced to engage in any type of sinful behavior, or be victimized by abuse. That is not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying when the man makes choices, you follow those choices. Abuse, violence, sin. No, that I could make a strong case for that. The Lord would never tell you that. But what if my husband doesn't say nice things to me? What if he's having a mean day, being nasty, rude? How did Christ respond to things like that? How are we as a church to respond to things like that when people in the world treat us that way? These are the questions that we need to ask. Apart from these clear distinctions, wives should not make statements or adopt a mindset that says things like this: I'll let you make decisions about our finances, but I reserve the right to veto any decisions about the kids' education. I'm willing to spend personal time together as a couple every other weekend, but don't you dare come near me during the week. I'm not available. I'll let you make decisions about where to go for our annual vacation, but I decide the holidays. I'll let you decide where we live, but once that's decided, I will decide without consulting you whether I get a job or not. That's my decision and mine alone. Friends, that is not submitting in all things. That's selective submission, which is not submission. But our problem is, that's how we treat the Lord, isn't it? We do some things he says and other things only when it's convenient. That's why our children treat us this way. And that's why they're going to grow up to treat their own authorities this way. And that's not how life works. And perhaps you think this is all unfair. The fact of the matter is, sometimes it is. And that's a countercultural concept to embrace. The cross is not fair. If Christ had done what was fair, you would be going to hell. We don't live by what's fair. We live by following Christ. And sometimes that costs. Wives, notice what it says at the end as well and at the beginning. Submit. You notice that little phrase? Submit to your husbands. Is that what it says? What's that little phrase tucked in the middle? Submit to your own husbands. Why? Why does Paul say that? Well, there is a real sense in which when you're married, two become one. And that little phrase is explaining. You're not two. You are one entity now in God's sight. You work together mutually, and the head of the decision-making process is the husband now. And it's your husband. But there's another thing that's important here about this your own, this idea that as wives, we should not compare our husbands to other men. When you said, I do, you stopped comparing, you stopped shopping. You made a selection. Now you submit to your selection. But this happens. This is probably the worst way that it happens. When wives compare their husbands, husbands hate this guy, to the prototypical, perfect, godly husband who has read the five love languages and does all of them. Always matches his wife's clothing every day, washes all the dishes, folds all the laundry, and never makes her do a thing. Prays with her every morning, reads the Bible every morning and every night. I mean, this guy's an angel. And all the books write about him. But your husband is not this guy. The problem is, you think the pastor is that guy. You really want to know, talk to my wife and you can find out if I am the prototypical godly husband. I want to be, but I'm not. This guy. I mean, womanhood blogs talk about him all the time. They're lying. That woman's husband is not like that. Just sometimes. You hear about this guy from Focus on the Family, and you fantasize about him when you're feeling sorry for yourself. Stop. He's not your husband. He's not your own husband. If that's the guy you wanted, then you should have looked for him better, and you shouldn't be married yet. You should be booking international plane tickets to find him in some far-flung place of the universe. Maybe you're waiting for this company. Who's this guy who does spaceships now? You can fly out to outer space here pretty soon. Maybe he's out there. But this happens. On minor levels, we compare our husband at home to some of the men we see at church. Sorry, you only see them at church. I talked about hypocritical wives. Well, there are hypocritical husbands too. And some of us are not necessarily hypocritical, I don't think. We're trying. We just look better at church because it's a smaller sample size. And you're all real nice to me at home. And my kids aren't generally running around me at church all the time. So what I'm trying to say is your own husband, that guy, that's it. Don't compare. And I'll add another one as well. I mean, that man at work, your boss, and there's terrible stories about this. The husband recognizes his wife's getting all dressed up. All of a sudden, she got a new supervisor. And he's real nice. Sad, tragic stories happen like this. Then, of course, sometimes it's that father that keeps creeping into the home. But my dad, you didn't marry your dad, your mom did. And your dad is not in charge of you anymore. Your husband is the leader of your home. You may not be as godly as your dad, but sometimes our memories are selective and we start remembering our dads as angels all of a sudden. When we were a teenager, we had a totally different perspective. And of course, sometimes it's that uncle in the extended family who everyone looks up to, and his husband is always hearing about this uncle. Wives, cut out the fantasies. Your husband is the leader of your home. Submit to him. Having all of that said, we'll wrap up with these thoughts. One, marriage is a good thing. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable. It's honorable. The world tells us different today. It tells you you're taking a step back. You're losing something when you get married. But the Bible says it's honorable and the bed is undefiled. This means that marriage is good. Nothing to shrink away from. And I have to ask some of the ladies, you know, in any church that I preach to, in any setting, are you resisting marriage for selfish reasons? Sometimes marriage is staring us in the face, and the answer is no, this is just not right. But you better have good, godly, biblical reasons for that. If it's simply, well, I don't want to be like my mother, or I don't want to go through this rough, I like my independence, and so that is selfish. And what that is going to do is that is going to prevent you from fully understanding, when you could have, what real submission and real love is all about. You'll spend the rest of your life protecting yourself and never experience what you could have experienced in a way that the world says, well, that's terrible. And you say, no, that's learning Christ. And husbands the same. You have to learn. We'll talk about that next week. Don't be selfish. You marry to love like Christ. Ladies, to follow Christ. Communicate with your husband. Speak respectfully. Don't debate him. Don't speak in threatening, menacing, grimacing, angry tones. Well, I gotta be honest with him. You be honest like that with the Lord. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another sweetly, right? And talk to your husband respectfully. It hurts a man. It hurts a man in his very fiber, and it makes him nervous to make decisions when he feels like every decision he makes has to be perfect or he flunks. It's very overwhelming. This role of being husband is actually overwhelming. And you can either just support and make it super easy and suffer a little bit, but you'll get a better husband out of it in the end, or you can make it harder. Communicate, but communicate respectfully. And also, don't communicate like this. Well, I dropped the hint last week when you were walking out, but you're supposed to know, because Peter says, dwell with your wife according to understanding, but that was a big deal to me. And in my family, in my culture, you know my mom, and you know how we are, and I've talked to you about this before. I made a sweet little comment, and it's like you totally ignored it. You just proved that you don't care about me. Well, maybe you're right. That's besides the point. Don't play these psychological games. Communicate. Communicate respectfully and clearly. And then follow. Pray for your husband. If wives who critiqued and disrespected their husbands prayed for their husband at least as many times as they did that, they'd be in much better shape. I'm just convinced that many wives who have problems, they're not actually praying for their husbands in any meaningful way. They're not asking God to do anything in their husband's life. They're waiting for the pastor to fix it, the men at church to fix it, the other women to fix it, her parents to fix it. And all they do is gripe and complain instead of pray and follow. Pray. Do you believe that God is real? Oh, God can intervene, but sometimes it's waiting for you to trust him. He doesn't want you or anyone else to get the credit for changing that man. It's him and him alone. So pray. Sometimes your husband will make a silly choice. Silly is an understatement sometimes. Just follow him and pray, oh, Lord, help this not to crash, just not too much. Pray for my kids. I wanted to homeschool them. Husband wanted me to get a job and send them to this other school. Please protect them. It's not the end of the world. You don't say, oh, now we're going to lose our kids. Well, yeah, you will. You just decided, so enjoy. No, pray on a level that you've never prayed before now and watch God use your husband's leadership. Pray. Finally, support his decisions and get behind them. Know how to talk, communicate, but once your husband makes a choice, don't just grin and bear it. Get behind it. And that's what the word submit means. You get in place, behind, and follow. You make it succeed. You put yourself into it. And you know, submissive wives can make bad ideas succeed. What happens if it succeeds? Let your husband know, honey, I disagreed with you. Your choice turned out pretty good. I gotta say, I'm impressed. You're a pretty cool guy. Thanks for saying no to me and leading me. Words like that change that man's heart in ways your criticisms will never do. Secondly, if his choice turns out bad, don't say, I told you so. He already knows, and he's already ripped up about it. Just let him know, honey, I'm still with you. I'm still supporting you. You're an awesome man. And just keep supporting him. He'll make less of those decisions later on. That's how it works. But it takes time. At the end of the day, wives, submit to your own husband and do it out of respect to the Lord. Case closed. In everything. And if you will do that, as a church, we will become more radiant with the glory of God, filled with the Spirit.